All right, hello. If you are listening to this, this is not the live recording of this final Ephesians talk from 2019. The recording was lost, and so I'm just going to re-preach it briefly here, just for archival purposes. And if you're wanting to listen to this in hindsight and you wanted to finish off the series, we didn't want you to not be able to do that. And so we're finishing off our two-part series today, This Means War. But not only that, we're actually finishing our massive journey through the book of Ephesians, of which this has been the final series, okay? So we kicked off by exploring how Paul and his mates planted a church in the ancient port city of Ephesus, where there was a massive temple to the goddess of Artemis. And we recognize that in many ways, Cape Town is a very similar city to Ephesus, okay? It was a hub of culture, multiple religions, worldviews. And from there, we've been journeying through the letter that Paul wrote to that church after he left. And we've learned of the plan that God had in Christ to reconcile the world to himself, to atone for our sin that has separated us from him and give us every spiritual blessing. And how from that, the church now has a glorious future as it's strengthened by the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. And he is working in our midst alongside us to unify us as each of us play our particular roles and parts. And God has a path for us to walk on, a new way of life. And as the people of God, we have learned to walk this way and work out all the truths of the gospel into the healthy relationships that he's got for us in the home and at work. And lastly, we've learned that we have a real enemy. And so trying to follow God means war. And it's not a holiday as we wait for the return of Jesus to wrap up human history and complete his grand plan. Okay, it's real. Satan plans to stop us from participating in all the good things that God has for us. And if you're not a Christ follower, Satan has a plan for you to never know God as your Father and Jesus as your Savior. Okay, he wants to convince you that he doesn't exist or that you don't need him to save you from your sin. And I hope you realize that if you do not know and love God, we don't view you as our enemy. We love you. We want you to know Jesus. Satan is our enemy, and he's your enemy too. You just might not realize it. And so last week, Paul made a case for why we should seriously consider the reality of the spiritual realm and a personal evil behind the scenes of the material world. And I wish we had time to lay the foundations again tonight, but we don't. And you can go back and find that talk online, and if that would hopefully serve you. But if you are exploring spirituality and church and the things of God, the person of Jesus, we're glad you're here, and we trust that tonight will be beneficial to you as you explore the big questions of life. Okay, and to the rest of us who I'm primarily talking to, let's remember the good news, okay, the good plans, the glorious hope that we've been learning about for 24 weeks or so, and then realize that Satan is against us. He has plans to harm us, not to prosper us. He wants you to think you're cursed, not blessed, hopeless and alone. He wants to bring division among his people and have strife between husbands and wives, children and parents, employees and employers. He wants Christians to waste their time and not play their part in his mission on earth and in the local church. He wants sexual perversion to run rampant and drunkenness to be the order of the day so that, you know, folly and sin can tear us apart and make a mockery of our testimony of Jesus before a watching world. Satan has plans. That's why we find all the stuff that God calls us to do hard a lot of the time. Why? Because this is war, and we have a real enemy that we need to stand against. And that's why Paul ends his letter the way he does, telling us about the armor of God against Satan's schemes. So here's the plan for the rest of our time together. We're going to just answer this question: what is the armor and how do we use it? That's the big question we're answering. And then we're going to have a little epilogue tacked on to the end of this message and the end of our whole series, which we're just calling Remember Tychicus. It's a person, he's got a strange name, and you'll hear about him just now. So let me read Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 24. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with the faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. So, what is the armor of God, and how do we use it? The first thing I want to talk here is it's about a partnership, okay? We trust in the power of God, and there are disciplines for us to follow as well. It's a both and we're going to be touching more on these sorts of disciplines in our January series, but that's what I want to emphasize here. It's the work of us and the Holy Spirit teaming together. And there are six pieces of armor that are mentioned here. Three are already being worn, according to the way it's written, and there are three to put on or to take up, okay? And then there is a sort of seventh piece, which is sort of intertwined with all of them. But it's important to recognize that these are gifts from God. They are His armor. Now, surely, you know, our truth and our own righteousness and our own peace are not going to be capable of standing up against Satan. We're not going to do much relying on ourselves, relying on our own strength. And the picture language is from Isaiah, where these individual pieces are worn by the divine warrior, who's ultimately going to be Jesus. Okay? These are His things. But then we need to own these things and apply them. They don't just sit there as someone else's things. So let's just briefly walk through these individual pieces of armor. Here's the first one, the belt of truth. The truth is the truth of the gospel, okay? It's the entire gospel, the whole counsel of God, which sets us free. And as Christians, we already have it on. But we need to embody it and we need to apply it. Okay, let's remember, Satan's lies are a strategy. And in counter to that, Jesus and His word are truth. And Satan wants to twist it, or he wants us to throw His truth out. And the problem is, if we believe a lie, we empower it, okay? The scary thing is, something doesn't need to be true in order to destroy you. It just needs to be belief. Okay, we all tell ourselves stories. We all end up, you know, bearing false testimony around some people based on the assumptions that we make. We accept false words about ourselves and about God and the world. And Satan loves these kinds of things. And we can sometimes struggle to believe the simple truth of the gospel because sometimes it does just seem too good to be true. So Paul would encourage us, like he encouraged the Philippians, to say, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, think about these things. This belt of truth holds everything in place. Then we've got the breastplate of righteousness, okay? This is Jesus' righteousness, His perfect record, reckoned to us by our faith in Him, okay? And again, we already have this on. God does not count our sins against us. We are blameless in His sight. And the breastplate, it covers our chest, it covers our heart, okay? That's the seat of emotions in, you know, the ancient world. This is where it's found, and it's also where it was believed that our ancient thought was found here in our heart, okay? Because of the manifestations of all these things are felt here: guilt, love, fear. You feel them in your chest. And Jesus' record of righteousness protects our feelings when Satan wants to attack us, right? But this righteousness also needs to be worked out, okay? We are positionally righteous before God. We are not guilty. But we don't serve ourselves well if we then use our Christian freedom to live unrighteously, okay? We then put ourselves back under the yoke of sin and the yoke of slavery, and we open ourselves up again to the work of Satan. And to be honest, yeah, Satan just works sometimes through good old-fashioned sin. He doesn't have to deceive us. He doesn't have to twist things. Sometimes he, you know, it's not like we need crazy exorcist stuff and flying people. It's the simple things where he gets us. The lust of the flesh, the pride of life. And advertising, if you've noticed, is pretty much always going after these sorts of things. Nobody in our culture sees horny, drunk, stupid behavior as evil and demonic. It's just seen as a bit stupid, but it is demonic. It's partnership with evil. And so some personal counsel to each and every one of us is we all need to figure out and know what our favorite sins are. Where are you and I most vulnerable? Because that is where Satan is likely to attack. And that's where we need to apply the breastplate of righteousness to that area of our lives. Next, we have the shoes of peace, okay? We have peace with God. And we're ready to bring and speak peace to others, right? The gospel, the good news, that's what it is. We are messengers of the gospel, of the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, okay? Isaiah speaks about how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. And so we need to believe and call ourselves to live under the peace of God, to recognize that our sin is dealt with in Jesus. By grace, we have been saved through faith in Him. Okay, God is for us, not against us. Okay, and we are messengers of the good news. And we need to remember that because Satan's strategy is to work through a lack of urgency. That's what he loves, okay? And what we need to recognize is we need an urgency to bring the gospel of peace. We need shoes laced up, ready to go. If we believe the bad news, okay, that people need forgiveness, that the people need a savior, that they need to be freed from captivity to darkness, need to be redeemed from spiritual and physical death. If we believe that, and we believe we have the answer, faith in Jesus, and if we genuinely love people, we need to bring them the good news. We need to bring them the message of reconciliation and peace. So we need to have the shoes on and we need to go. Those are the first three. We're already wearing them. Here's the second three. First up is the shield of faith. We need to take the shield of faith, meaning applying our faith to any problem that comes along, okay? In a way, it's what we've been saying we need to do with all the things we already have in Christ, okay? We need to hold up in front of us what we know and stand behind it for protection, okay? Stand behind the character and the promises of God. I mean, I love this. Like, faith is not some fluffy, airy, fairy thing. And faith is not the opposite of obedience. Faith simply is believing God. And therefore, obedience is just faith in action. And so, in the moment, whatever it may be, we choose to speak and act based on what God has said. That is obedience, but it's also faith. We live in a time where Satan is just going to keep coming at us with flaming arrows. He's going to send forth temptations and lies and accusations. And we need to trust God's work until we see it, until we see victory, okay? That's faith. We believe what God says, not how we feel. And this is how we're going to stand in the spiritual war. By believing God, Him and His words. The helmet of salvation. Okay, many scholars say that this is our expectation of victory. Okay, brightly colored feathers on the Roman helmets were worn by those who were famous for their victories. People would have seen them from afar, and we hold our heads high as Christ soldiers, knowing that the war will one day end, and we know that Jesus will be victorious. It is written in blood. Okay, and so there is an assurance that we can have, that God wants us to have, that we are sealed, that we are safe, that our head is protected. And we need to stand on that truth. Why? Because Satan wants to hit you in the head. Okay, for those of you who play video games, you play first-person shooters, you know, a headshot is the best. That's what you want. It does maximum damage. But know that as Christ followers, we have a helmet. We have salvation. Satan wants to ruin your assurance of your salvation. Okay? He wants you to feel like you're not a son, like you're not washed clean, like you're not justified, that you're unworthy before the throne of the Lamb. And for those of you who haven't yet trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, can I just say this? Without salvation, you don't have a helmet on. And Satan is shooting at you, whether you know it or not, and he wants a headshot. And man, I just want to beg you, and I want to urge you, believe. Believe. Turn from your sin. Trust in Jesus. Follow him for the promise of eternal life. Why? Because he loves you. And he died for you. And he died to make this possible. And if you have more questions, I want to urge you to ask them. But I urge you to look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus today. Then we've got the sword of the Spirit, okay? The sword of the Spirit. And here we're talking about sort of special parts of God's word that can be used as a sword. It's an offensive weapon, okay? Now often Satan tries to use our own sword against us or to stop us using it at all, right? But no, this is our offensive weapon. Satan tries to twist it and we use it back in the Garden of Eden. Sorry, what I mean to say is Satan tried to twist it and use it back in the Garden of Eden when he said to Eve, did God really say? Did God really say? See, Satan misquotes scripture and then Eve also does it and boom, right there the battle was over and sin entered the world. And you've got Jesus centuries later using the sword in the desert when Satan comes to him with temptations. Satan was tempting him, he was twisting truth, he was feeding him lies, and three times Jesus quotes Deuteronomy in response to Satan. It is written, it is written, it is written. Friends, if your life depended on your quoting Deuteronomy, how's that going? And I ask this to myself, okay, because I actually find memorizing scripture quite hard. Why do I find it hard? Because this is war, and war is hard. We need to take up our swords, okay? Our swords are for using. How well do you know your Bible? How often do you pick up your sword? Okay, I can sometimes preach a little long, but part of it is because I believe in to my core that we need the sword. We need the sword, and our lives and the lives of others depend on it. It's not about some sort of lame accountability question. You know, when guys might say, hey, did you have your quiet time? And you might say, oh, no, don't judge me. God is gracious. That's not the tone of the conversation. Have you read your Bible recently? Why? Because this is war. This is war. Which brings us on to the sort of seventh piece of armor that I mentioned, and prayer. And let me just read that passage again from Ephesians. Praying, it talks about all the pieces of armor, and then it says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Now, to be honest, this is a four-week sermon series here that I'm going to try to hit in 30 seconds. But prayer is undergirding all these pieces of armor. Okay? He assumes that we are praying always in the battle. That's his assumption. We're praying for truth. We're praying for faith. We're praying for breakthrough. We're praying for comfort. We're praying for boldness. And I just want to say that prayer is not a thing that we are, again, meant to sort of feel guilty about not doing because it's some external marker of what Christians do. That's the wrong paradigm. That's the wrong worldview. We pray because this is war. And we have to realize that in the context of what Paul's writing here. There is a battle for our souls and the souls of everyone we love. Jesus prayed as he was going to the cross for us. He was sweating blood. He was fighting the temptation to sleep instead of praying because the enemy was trying to get him to tap out of the fight. But he won. And he went to the cross. And he beat him again in the fullest way possible by triumphing over him. And sin and death and trampling them all. And now Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and he is praying for us to see his good work in us through to completion. Jesus is praying for our faith, that we might armor up and that we might stand. Friends, this is what Jesus is contending for in heaven right now. That's the armor of God. That's the armor of God. Let's just move now into an epilogue at the end of this message and the end of this series. And remember, this epilogue, this bookend right at the end here is called Remember Tychicus. Remember Tychicus. I'll read that verse again. So that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. So who the heck was Tychicus? You got to ask that. Well, it seems like he was originally from Ephesus. And he left there with Paul after coming to faith in the period where Paul was planting the church there. And he delivered this letter and the encouragement back to the Ephesians. Okay, he delivered the letter to the people in Colossae as well, in the book of Colossians. And although we don't know a lot about him, it's clear that he was obviously important to the apostles' ministry. Okay, for Paul mentions his activities in 2 Timothy and Titus as well. Okay, this guy essentially walked for Jesus. He delivered letters for Jesus. And you know what this means? All our work contributes. Even literally walking on your feet for Jesus. Just think of it. If Tychicus failed to deliver this letter and others, you and I wouldn't have it today. So here we are, even after his death, his work is being used by God. His delivery encouraged the churches in Asia, and it allowed the gospel to spread, didn't it? And in AD 80, Christianity then spread from France to Tunisia. In AD 100, the first Christians are reported in Algeria and Sri Lanka. By AD 150, the gospel had reached Portugal and Morocco. The gospel then moved to Asia by AD 184. In AD 328, the gospel had arrived in Ethiopia. Almost 200 years later, in AD 895, St. Augustine, you would have heard us talk about him, and a team of missionaries traveled to what's now present-day England, and within 1 year, they baptized 10,000 people. 40 years after that, the first missionaries arrived in China, and the gospel begins traveling now in all directions across the known world, okay, to places like Iceland and Norway by 1000 AD. And about this time, legend says that a group of crusaders actually arrived in the city of Ephesus looking for the great temple of Artemis. Where is the great temple we've journeyed to see? They asked. And the local resident simply replied, "What temple?" You see, over 500 years, the coastline of Ephesus got further and further back, and Ephesus ceased to be a powerful city. The powerful city that it once was. And it simply drifted into obscurity. Now don't get me wrong, I'm so glad that we won the World Cup and so glad we can work together to build this nation. But if you live with even the nation of South Africa as your highest cause, no matter how noble it is, you could end up being very disillusioned. Okay, you might labor for something, and then in 1,000 years' time, someone walks these very streets and asks, "What stadium? What flag? What anthem? What were these languages that you speak of? See, friends, only the gospel is transcendent across all cultures for all time. So by AD 1200, the Bible was available in 22 languages. In AD 1515, John Calvin sent Protestant missionaries to the people of Brazil. Back in England in the 1730s and 1740s, John Wesley and George Whitfield spearheaded a revival that became known as the Great Awakening. And simultaneously, massive revivals are also happening across the Americas, all around the whole continent. And a nation of drunkards and lowlifes in many ways were completely transformed and completely turned around. Then began the great missionary work of the 1800s. Hudson Taylor, Adoniram Judson, David Livingston. One of them was a guy called William Miller in the 1820s. He was part of a small Baptist congregation consisting of only 11 people who joined the quote-unquote 1820 settlers, a group of pioneers who landed on South African soil in 1820 in Algoa Bay. And shortly after their arrival, the Baptists held their first service under a thorn tree in front of Miller's tent. That's how the Baptists started in South Africa. And Christianity spread through multiple denominations and organizations across multiple cultures all over South Africa for the next 160 years. And one of the later Baptist plants is a church called Living Hope Baptist Church, 1983, okay? And it's there in Rondebosch by the Red Cross Children's Hospital. And it is on fire. They've got a pastor called Lloyd Turner. And then a guy called Graham Deary, he takes a splinter group and he plants a new church called Church on the Rock. And they meet at Golden Grove School. And they're meeting in an office building in Access Park. And eventually, Graham returns to the United States and a guy called Paul Jones from Word of Life Church in Joburg comes in and he replants. And this church becomes known as Word of Life Peninsula. It moves to Gutterskier High School, then to the junior school. Through a turn of events, Paul eventually moves back to Commerce. And a guy called Rigby Wallace arrives with his wife Sue, and they take over the church plant of about 50 people. And they relaunch this thing and they change its name. And so in 1997, Friends First Church is born. And they were praying, and those 50 people generously gave to the cause of the gospel in the southern suburbs area, and they bought three pieces of property. And they set up an amazing base to serve the city and the nations. And then in 2006, I rock up into the story. And in 2007, we smashed down the existing building and the church of 300 people moved to Rhodes High School for a year and a half while we sowed our finances to build the main venue now in Rondebosch. And then that church that we were all part of, we moved back into those premises and we became known as Common Ground Church in 2008. And we started exploding, and so we planted Common Ground Bosch PM in 2009 and Common Ground Inner City later that year as well. And for 10 years, we've been planting all around Cape Town, even into Madagascar. And then in 2017, we planted this church, Common Ground Seapoint. And even a bunch of you who are in this room right now, you left your local churches and you came and you planted this missional community. And this is just one small thread of this amazing story. The letter to the Ephesians opened by looking back into eternity past at God's great plan. And it ends by looking into the eternal future, the glorious reality that Jesus will reign with truth and justice and peace and love, and anyone can be a part of that if they want to. All they need to do is to trust and follow Jesus. So when we started this journey way back, we just asked a simple question or two at the end of the first message. I'm gonna ask a simple question or three now as we close for you to just consider in a moment of silence. What are you living for? What are you fighting for? What will you die for? Let's pray.